When it came time for communion, they knelt at the altar rail, and one person that knelt was a judge of the Supreme Court of England. And right beside him was a convict that he had sent to prison for burglary. And that man had served 7 years. Well, at the end of service, the pastor and the judge, who were great friends, were walking together. And the judge said to the pastor, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me?" And the pastor said, "Why, yes, of course, but I didn't know that you had noticed." He said, "Yes, I noticed." As they walked along a little further, the judge said, "My, what marvelous grace." And the pastor nodded in agreement, "Yes, what marvelous grace." Then the judge said to the pastor, "Of whom are you referring?" And the pastor said, "Why, of that, to that convict, of course." And the judge said, "But I was not referring to him. I was referring to myself." And the pastor was stunned and said, "To yourself? I don't understand." The judge said, "Yes, to myself. You see, that convict had a life of crime, and when he got out, he knew that the only thing he had was a life of crime. And when he saw Jesus for who he is, he understood that Jesus came to save his soul and to give him eternal joy and peace. But I, on the other hand, from the early part of my life, I was taught to go to Sunday school. I was taught to say my prayers. I was taught to be a gentleman and that my word was to be my bond. I went to the University of Oxford. I got my degrees and I became a lawyer. And then I was appointed to be a judge." And pastor, while that convict knew that the only thing he had was Jesus, it took extra grace for God to convict me and convince me that I was no better than that convict that I had sent to prison. What marvelous grace it took for God to show me that I was a sinner worthy of hellfire because I was filled with pride. And it was difficult for me to come to that realization. The number one qualification for receiving God's gift of eternal life is that you do not deserve it. Let me say that again. The number one qualification for receiving eternal salvation as a gift from God is that you do not deserve it. If you deserve it, then Jesus didn't have to die for you. Are you with me? I don't think you're quite with me right now. Lord, help us. Jesus said, "I came not for the righteous, but for sinners." And if you're already good enough, you don't need Jesus. He said, "Those that are whole, those that are well, do not need a doctor. Only those who are sick." And so if you are already good enough, then you do not qualify for God's grace. Because grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our study today takes us to Acts chapter 9, continuing with our theme, We Are the Church. And I just want to share very briefly just a few of the great events that have occurred in the Christian church. First of all, there is the birth of the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1 talks about that and talks about how he was to be named, for he came to save his people from their sins. Religion, mere religion I might say, is simply man's attempt to make himself good enough and presentable to God. Christianity is where God sends his only begotten Son down to earth to bring us unto himself by satisfying his justice. And so we have the birth of the Savior. The next event was the crucifixion of the Savior of the world. He gave his life to purchase our redemption from sin. You and I were dead, and we needed to be brought alive. And the Apostle Paul gives the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3. That Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so that's the third event, the resurrection of Christ. He defeated death by rising from the dead. Christ is our only hope. And then comes the event of the Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to unite all believers into his body, and to empower us to do the work of making disciples as he has commissioned us to do. But today I want to talk about another great event. And that great event I call the Great Conversion. It is the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. That I deem to be, and many theologians would say, that is one of the greatest events in the history of the Christian church. Saul was engaged in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that he was simply being an antagonist. He was guilty of murdering people who named the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 records the fact that Saul was a witness to the murder of the very first, one of the first deacons of the church, Stephen. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And the church scattered because of the persecution that was brought on by religious people of which Paul was a part. And the scripture lets us know that because of the persecution, that the church was scattered. Saul went everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison, and some were actually killed. And so why do we call this a great conversion? When you understand Paul's life, the things that he was engaged in prior to him being saved, you will see what I'm talking about. Salvation is a gift to those who believe, not a reward for those who behave. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one who thinks he deserves to go to heaven will make it in. May I say that one more time? If you think you deserve, if you think that you are good enough, if you think you've done enough good works, or you have failed to do a lot of bad things, that all of a sudden that you deserve to go to heaven, may I inform you today, please hear me well, you will not make it. It's only when you come to the realization that you deserve the wrath of God. And the Apostle Paul begins chapter 2 of Ephesians where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this air, according to the prince of the power of the air. Doing the same thing that the rest of the world was doing. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Saul's conversion is a great example of God's amazing grace. You see, God's grace is only amazing to the degree that one understands that he or she deserves the wrath of God. Are you with me? We sing the song, Amazing Grace, but many people who sing that song do not understand what it means. It is only amazing when you come to realize that you deserve hellfire. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a reason, and the number one reason why I say all the time when people ask me how am I doing is better than I deserve is because I am remembering that I deserve hellfire. And I may inform you that, you know, the ground is level, so I've got to tell you, so do you. But by his grace. And so Saul's conversion is a great example of God's amazing grace. But I got to tell you, you're looking at a great example of God's amazing grace. And maybe you don't see it, maybe because you don't know a lot of things that I've done. And as a matter of fact, you know, I got to tell you, a lot of things I've done, if you knew about them, you probably wouldn't want me to preach to you. Now, I can be free to say that because I can imagine that there's a lot of things you've done that if I knew them, I may not want to preach to you. Just saying. I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. And I'm so glad that I can say anytime. And sometimes people ask me, well, can't you say something different than you're doing better than I deserve? Yes, I'm doing far better than I deserve. Jesus died and rose from the grave to give dead people life. When Paul was converted, his name was Saul at his point of conversion. Paul came later. The name. The three things that he did. Of course, we know that he did a lot of things. But three things of note that I want to mention today. First of all, he was baptized. Now, we all know if you are in Christ, you already know that baptism does not save you. And so Paul was baptized. Why did he do that? Because, number one, because Jesus said he should be baptized. And so if you want to make this short, because Jesus said so. But also, when we are baptized, we are making our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying that I am turning my back on the world, and I'm now identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. And as I go into that water, I am considering myself dead and being buried, and when I come up out of the water, I'm alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Now, that's an act. But if you're not already saved, baptism does nothing for you. Please understand that. The second thing that the scripture lets us know that Paul did is that he repented. You see, he was a persecutor of the church. Paul thought that he was righteous. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But he repented of his sins. And then he began to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, he had a problem, as many of his Jewish brethren did, have a problem believing that the Son of God could die on an old rugged cross. Why is that? It's because the law said that cursed be anyone who's hanged on a tree. And so they thought that they were doing right by God, but they did not understand that Jesus had to die in order to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. And so Paul was baptized. He repented of his sins. He began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's a question that I have for us. Has the Holy Spirit made a difference in you since you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Now, I'm not asking you if you've become perfect. Nobody's perfect. But has the Holy Spirit changed your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit changed your attitude toward sin? And are you now celebrating Jesus? Are you telling others about the one who saved you from the wrath of God? Are you telling others about Jesus? Are we too concerned about people not liking us if we tell them that they need Jesus? That Jesus came to save their souls, and only by putting their trust in him will they receive his gift of eternal life? Are we too concerned about making friends? And so Paul made an about face. He began to proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, that was a great transformation on the part of Paul. He went from being a persecutor to being persecuted because of his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 29 to 31 says, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. What the Apostle Paul wrote to his Jewish brothers in Romans chapter 10 applied to him before his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you familiar with Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Paul was walking in that same way. And now his heart aches for his Jewish brothers in the book of Romans. Prior to his conversion, Paul was very religious. He was filled with religious zeal. He talks about that in Acts chapter 22, where it says, while speaking to a group of Jews in Jerusalem, giving an account of his conversion, he made reference to the religious zeal he had prior to his conversion. He says, I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison. And then when he wrote to the saints at Philippi, in the book of Philippians, he has these words in Philippians 3, starting at verse 4. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Salvation depends on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In Acts, this faith in Jesus was being lived out by the new believers, and the Jewish religious leaders stood against or opposed to it. They went so far as to arrest and imprison those who turned to faith in Jesus and declared that he is the way. Jesus himself declared this, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And so the religious leaders were stoning those. They stoned Stephen. They were ravaging the church. And the very beginning of our chapter today that we are talking about, says this: Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But remember this. Jesus said in Matthew 16, as he was talking to the disciples, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Donald Smith can't build a church. Alliance pastors can't build a church. Oh, yeah, we can, by the grace of God, you know, we can pull together people and we could, you know, pay for bricks and mortar and things like that. But that's just the building where the church meets, the place. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Apostle Paul was working against the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to you that when Jesus said to the disciples, go and make disciples, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to really take that to heart. In everyday living, we need to take that to heart. Because when Saul was arrested on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when the world comes against you, they're coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep that in focus. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who does the work in you in order to bring souls unto himself. And so the power is not of us. The power is in us, but the power is not of us. It is the power of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus declares, I will build my church. And then he says in Acts 1:8 to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the end of the earth. It is so interesting when I look at what happened with Saul. When Saul was arrested, he was taken. They had to lead him into Damascus because at that point he was blinded. And there's so many things I wish I could say, had time to say from Acts chapter 9. But one of the things that comes to my mind is that in one account that Saul is giving regarding his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, he says that there was a light from heaven, and that light was brighter than the sun. You and I cannot stare at the sun, can we? That is, if we want to keep our eyesight. We might glance at it, but we cannot stare at the sun. And there's a light that is brighter than the sun, and he is the creator of the sun. That is the S-U-N. And he says it's brighter. He fell to the ground and he was led. And for 3 days he neither ate nor drank. And he was praying. And God says to one disciple named Ananias, go to the street called Straight and look for a man named Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And he's waiting for someone named Ananias to come and open his eyes, to lay hands on him. And Ananias, knowing Paul's reputation, said, Now, Lord, I've heard of this man. And I've heard of all the terrible things he's done to the people. And in essence, Ananias is saying to the Lord, and you really want me to go to him? But listen to what the Lord says to him. Jesus says in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. What a calling into ministry. How much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You and I, just like the Apostle Paul, was created to do good works. I gave you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works which we have done, so that no one can boast. Verse 10 says that we are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's masterpieces, created for good works. We're created to do good works. And so Ephesians 4:11-12 says, and the God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here's what I want you to take away from this. When Jesus is sending Ananias to lay his hands on Saul, he says to him, he's a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him what he must do for me. When you were brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, someone witnessed to you, whether someone standing in the pulpit or someone giving you the face-to-face gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one who brought you. You were created in Christ Jesus, and you were made one of his masterpieces, but you were also made a masterpiece to do good works. Just like the Apostle Paul was created to do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are to do good works. I exist not for Donald Smith. I exist for the Lord. And my purpose on earth is to serve him, to honor him. Yes, to enjoy him, to enjoy life, but I shall not forget the fact that I am created to do good works for the Lord. And all of the things that the Apostle Paul did after his name was changed from Saul to Paul, it was for the glory of the Lord. And all the things you see in the book of Acts, you see various ones who were doing various works for the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, later in chapter 9, we see where he was in Jerusalem and he was preaching, and the church was being built up as a result of the preaching that he was doing. We see the healing of one named Aeneas by Peter. But Peter did not forget that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the one who does the healing. We go all the way back to the early parts of the book of Acts where Peter and John were healing a man who had been lame, and people were looking at him, and they responded by, why are you looking at us as if we by our own power of piety has made this man to walk? It is only by Jesus Christ that you see him standing and walking. And when Peter was sent to this man named Aeneas in Acts 9:32, there were many saints that were there. He found this man who had been bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And allow me to say this. Jesus is our healer. And if the Lord, and yes, there have been instances where I have prayed and the Lord has blessed. But you know what? The healing power was not of me. It never has been and it never will be. The healing power is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody that is blessed to be able to lay hands on someone needs to remember it is not your hands. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is effecting the healing in that person. And so all of a sudden, it does not raise me to a celebrity status. No, Jesus is still and always be the celebrity, the one and only. And so just because the Lord uses me or someone else does not mean that we all of a sudden go to the head of the class. No, Jesus is always front and center. And so Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. But notice what happened. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. See, it was for the good of that man, but ultimately it was for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us heard the story about one named Dorcas. said, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda and was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went. And skipping down to verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Now, even though he didn't use the name Jesus, he was still functioning under the power of Jesus. And she opened her eyes, and she, when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and listen to this, and became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It does not say, and many believed in Peter. They believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Why am I going with this? The great conversion of Saul happened for the glory of the Lord. Your conversion happened for the glory of the Lord. Your conversion happened so that you could enjoy God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, but also so that you can tell somebody else about who Jesus is. And so the question that I have for you today, as you listen to what God did and what Jesus did in Saul's life, turning his life from being a persecutor of the church to being one who's proclaiming boldly the name of Jesus Christ. My question to you today, what are you doing with Jesus today? There's somebody in your circle, may not be currently your circle of influence, but that's somebody that you know that needs to hear Jesus. And God wants to use you. The question, are you willing to allow the Lord to use you to tell them about Jesus? I'd like to invite the praise team back to the stage. And as the praise team comes, there are some things that, as we reflect upon what Jesus did in the life of Saul, who became Paul, I'd like to invite you to consider some things for prayer. And I've been thinking about this first bullet point so much in the last year. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I exist for God's glory, and I know I said that earlier. You exist for the Lord's glory. And when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the very first thing he said, and we call this the Lord's Prayer, and I call it the Lord's example that he gave to us, to the church. Hallowed be your name, to recognize that your name, Father, is holy. And then he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer day by day? Are you asking the Lord to do his will in you each and every day you get up? Whether you're a college student, whether you're having a job that you go to, or whether you're retired, or whatever you may be doing, are you asking the Lord to have his way in your life? Even before Jesus went to the cross, he said, Father, if it's any other way that this can be accomplished without my going to the cross, if you can let this cup pass from me, then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. And you and I are called to surrender our will to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, make disciples. Make disciples. You know, if you do not have a calling to stand before a group of people, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or whatever, because you know Jesus Christ, you have the ability to tell somebody about Jesus. And so are you, number one, asking the Lord, Lord, I'm asking that you would help me in whatever way you choose to use me to be an instrument in your hands so that someone will come to know your son, Jesus. That should be your prayer day by day. And then this last point, I borrowed from, excuse me, a man by the name of Francis Chan, and I believe the book is entitled Crazy Love. And he has this question: which aspects of your thoughts, priorities, and actions declare that you exist for God's service and glory? Which aspects of your thoughts, priorities, and actions declare that you exist for God's service and glory? That's something to chew on. And I would ask that you would meditate on that and that you would pray so that the Lord will align your thoughts with his will, with his agenda, each and every day. If you're not called to stand before a crowd and speak, you can at least pray. Lord, I know that you want to save my neighbor. I'm asking you, Lord, if you don't choose to use me, I'm asking that you would send somebody so that my neighbor can be saved. And listen to this before I end. The number one reason Jesus saves us is not to keep us out of hellfire. Now, I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, being kept from hellfire is a pretty good deal from my standpoint. Now, I trust you agree with that one. It's a great deal. It's just not God's number one reason for saving me. His number one reason for saving me is to bring me into a right, loving relationship with himself. That's the number one reason. And within that is so that I can live my life in such a way that he can use me anywhere, anytime, anyhow for his glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we ask that you would touch our hearts and our minds, that you would cause us to reflect upon the greatness of who you are, the greatness of your son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent out of eternity as a man to redeem man from the sins that we've committed against you. Help me, O God, to reflect upon that. And then, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for those days where I spend more time thinking about myself than I spend thinking about you and what you desire to do in me. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for that. And then, Lord, I pray that you would use me in whatever way you choose to, so that someone today, in each and every day you may give me on this earth, that you may use me to draw someone to your son, Jesus. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.